Well, we are carrying on a series on evangelism. Hopefully that's just encouraging anyway. Share with some stories. It's good to celebrate the wins. If you've not been here before, if you've forgotten what we looked at the last few weeks, first week we walked from Genesis to Revelation, a lot of time in Genesis. Genesis to Revelation, highlighting God's plan, history past, current history until Christ returns, his plan to save sinners. Second week we looked at God's sovereignty and our responsibility in evangelism, summarizing the three P's we looked at. Pray, pursue, proclaim. That's our responsibility in it. Not to save. The means God chooses to use is our proclamation. But we don't save people. We pray for them, we pursue them, we tell them about Jesus. Of course, this idea of proclaiming, don't think proclaiming is only this up front soapbox. Proclaiming is simply as you're sitting in a coffee shop talking with them, as you say something about Jesus, you are proclaiming Jesus to them. Third week, we talked about the gospel. What is the gospel? Four main parts for that story. We saw how towards the end you can phrase it in different ways. Last week was the first part. We looked at how the local church gathering together is an effective tool in evangelism. One of the most effective things. It's gone out of vogue, shouldn't have done. But the local church together is an effective tool, and that's what we're continuing to look at this evening. What I want to do, you'll see in the handout, is three main things. First, think about different areas of evangelism. Secondly, help us think about where people are at in their understanding. Third, just share some stories. Just share some stories, personal stories, stories from others, of how the whole church has worked together in God's providence for someone's salvation. First off, in teaching together, let's talk about these three different areas of evangelism. Young people, children, those from YF, question for us all here. Who is it that saves people?
God.
Oh, right answer, no hand up. Karis, Tabitha, we can say the same? Yeah, we don't save people, do we? God is the one who saves people. How does God save people? God's the one who saves. What is it he uses to save people? Tabitha? Yeah, people doing what? Preaching, speaking, isn't it? That says, as people hear the good news of Jesus, that is what God uses to save people. So, if we want people to hear the gospel, because that's how God saves people, here's some different ways we can think about it. First off, I've nicked these from Paul Rees. I'm going to be honest about that. From Charlotte Chapel, because they're great. Really helpful for us. First off, I want to think about care and share, then come and see, then go and tell. Care and share. On the topic of talking about Jesus, young people, when we think about care and share, what might that mean, do you think? What is it we're sharing? Karis? Yeah. What we are sharing is the good news of people. We're telling them the good news of Jesus, the God who loves them, died for them. What does it mean to care for people, do you think? What does it mean to care for people? About some of the older boys in this table, what does it look like to care for people, do you think? Some of the grown-ups, what does it mean to care for people? Oh, Harris? But being a friend, really, isn't it? We're not trying to reinvent the wheel here. Caring for people is being their friend. Quote, I'll never get bored of saying, applicable here, difference in wisdom and knowledge. Knowledge is knowing someone's struggling. Wisdom is arriving at their house with lasagna. It's caring for people. Care and share. What does it mean? It simply means being a normal Christian. Living for Jesus at work, at school, at home, whatever it is we love doing. Loving people, and so as we live for Jesus, people notice something different. They will. That's the assumption throughout the New Testament. People will notice something different about you when you live for Jesus and speak for Jesus. So as we care for them, they'll ask questions. And so as long as we say something about Jesus in that, anything really, making clear Jesus is a motive, we care and share. It's being a normal Christian, normal everyday life, doing what we love, taking Jesus with us, care and share. Let's think about come and see. Young people, again, on the topic of talking to us about Jesus, what do you think we might mean by come and see? Any of the grown-ups want to help them? Harris? Yeah, exactly. Asking someone to come to church. Care and share. We're out doing normal day lives. Come and see. Just come and see what we're about. Come and see what it means to come to church. It's when we know, we want people to know more. We say, come and see. Some things are better felt than tell. We get that, don't we? Come and see what we're about. It's what we looked at last week and digging deeper through here with the grown-ups. People think have an idea of what church life is about, and then often when they come to a church, it's not what they thought. Especially when they get welcomed into the life of the church, invited for lunch afterwards, perhaps at people's houses. The amount of times I've been told I'm not a real minister because I'm too young is beyond me. But it's because not what people expect. They've got an idea in their head of what a church is. People come and see, they come into this room, they see people from different ages, stages, different parts of the borders, and they see these people care for each other. They see even Christians come from Hoyk. A day out of Hoyk is not a day wasted. And you see people who love one another. You see how we pray. You see how we sing. They see what we're about. In the, to use a buzz term, the cultural moment we're in, inviting people to church is a powerful and persuasive way to commend the gospel to people. And so when we bring our friends from the community, wherever that is, into the church gathering, what happens? We want to trust one another that they're on game together. That as we invite our friends along, all of us are reaching out to this person. It's not the one person who's invited them, but actually when that person steps in, we want to trust one another enough to say, I know everyone else here is for this person being welcomed, is for this person hearing about Jesus. That's a culture of evangelism, something we'll spend more time later on in this evening. And this culture of evangelism is not simply about being friendly, though that's important. Even as do as Scots Calvinists, we're allowed to crack a smile every now and again. But rather, it means that when we work together, it's having a deep awareness that together we are serving one another, serving the Lord. Together we welcome them as the Lord welcomed us. In a healthy church, visitors should see the gospel in everything we do. Something again we looked at last week. Of course, in principle, when they come here, what do they see? They see that we read the word, we pray the word, we preach the word. They see the words in the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. They subversively encounter the gospel throughout the elements of the service together. So the church community, we are living out there in the world. We come on a Sunday, we're fed by the naffy wagon of here last week. We're back out on the front lines and we care and share. Normal Christian stuff. Say something about Jesus, praying for opportunities, watchful in it. And we might say to some of these people, just come and see. Come and see what we're about. We then want to encourage people to go and tell. To encourage them to read a gospel with someone. That's next Sunday evening. Encourage them perhaps to come in a course like Hope Explored or Christianity Explored. And for me, one of the things which is great for me about all of these things is it's all organic. Really, other than maybe the course stuff, it's not something the church structures. It's not something the church has to put on. It's something we do because it's part of our DNA as a church. It's part of a culture as a church together. Care and share, come and see, go and tell. Three very helpful things just for a framework for us for evangelism. We're going to go into digging deeper now and dig more into this through here. Young people, you're going to go and you're going to... Peter. You want to go through to digging deeper. Did I say Samuel? Don't think I did. You're going to go through to Epic Explorers. You want to come and see what Jesus is about in Mark's Gospel there. So let me pray. And then those P6 and below will go through to digging deeper. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for your love and kindness to us. We thank you for this helpful framework for us. Care and share, come and see, go and tell. Thank you that these are just simply organic things. May you make them part of our culture here, the air that we breathe, part of our everyday life. Form us into a people here where we trust each other to when we invite someone to church. We're all switched on. We're all wanting this person to be welcomed and to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ and to encounter something of his welcome to us in our welcome to them. As we go into digging deeper now, as the younger ones go through to the lounge area, just now may they encounter the Lord Jesus Christ there as they finish off Epic Explorers. As we look at our culture of evangelism here and what that is, may you give us wisdom, give us boldness, give us insight, give us generosity. I pray all these things for your glory, Lord Jesus. Amen. So young people have said, peace explosion, go through to the lounge. Grown-ups, feel free to get a tea, coffee, and we'll restart in a few minutes. Great. We've looked at the organic stuff, important, crucial. That's the real bread and butter stuff. Care and share, come and see, go and tell. That is the day-to-day, week-by-week stuff. That's how we want most people to hear about Jesus, just through our ordinary Christian living, community integration, gospel proclamation, just normal Christian stuff. But it's also helped for us to think through where our friends are at and how collectively as a team we can help our friend move one step closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Think through what opportunities can we provide for our friends to hear from somebody else. So it's not just always your voice they're hearing. And to help us think through this together as a church, you've got multiple copies on your table of something here called the Stadium Model. Something originally from Christians in Sports, came up with the others of user sins like UCCF here, made it look a bit prettier, but it's the same thing. And it's what I want us to think about for the next section together. But let me be clear in all of this though. It's worth saying, people aren't projects. Right? You don't talk to your friend because they're your project. You love Jesus. You love them, so naturally you want them to know about Jesus. People are not projects. It's a normal thing to talk to your friend about Jesus because you love Jesus and you love them. We can talk more about that afterwards, because that's really clear. You love your friend, you're going to want them to know Jesus. People are not projects, nor is the gospel a mechanism. Right? The Spirit will blow where he wants. He will save whom the Father desires out of his grace. God alone saves. We don't buy into heresies like Sandemanism, where if you believe these certain propositions, therefore you are saved. No. But it is good to recognize that people are at different stages in thinking about Jesus. You might have invited a friend to something 6 months, a year, 2 years, 3 years ago, earlier. And at that point, their thinking could be very different. I mean, almost certainly is very different to their thinking to where they are now. Some people we meet, we know of, are far from the kingdom. Some people perhaps are very close to the kingdom, as Jesus says. We want them to be, by God's grace and for his glory, in his kingdom. So on your handout here is a helpful diagram for us to think through. Perhaps think as well about some of the different things you can run next year. So we've got the thing was the vine, care and share, come and see, go and tell. But what's the trellis behind that that can help those things to work? That's what we're thinking about now. So if everyone's got a copy in front of them, or one, two, three copies per table, so at least one between two to look at the stadium model here. Let's think, some people, for example, we meet are at the meeting point. Right, in my mind, where is this? It's outside the turnstiles at Murrayfield. That's what I've got in my mind's eye. They're at a meeting point, they're outside the turnstiles, and these people have never met a Christian in their life. They don't know any. What can a church do to reach these people? It's a valid question, isn't it? Some of these people have never met a Christian in their life. How can the church reach these people? Some people step further in the hospitality tent. They know a Christian, maybe they know some Christians, but really to them all Christians are a bit weird. My mates are okay, but really the rest of them are a bit weird. And so they can't really relate to them. Other people beginning to think, okay, I don't agree with what my friend believes, but actually Christians are okay. These people think of as sitting at the back of the stands, way back, way up high. They think Christians are okay, but they struggle with what they believe. Perhaps they think that something like Christianity is irrelevant in the world. Why is there all this suffering in the world? How can you possibly believe the Bible? Aren't all religions the same? Then, of course, these people, perhaps they get some answers to their questions. The whole time they're watching you, watching other Christians and how they live. And so they see that actually there's more to Jesus. That actually there's something which is credible about the Christian faith. They move past their general objections and they start focusing more on the person of Jesus. And so they're at the front of the stand now. Perhaps wrestling with how they stand before God. Others perhaps want the gospel to be true. Christianity might seem good to them, it might seem beautiful to them, but it's not yet true. Others have moved on. They're on the blocks. The gospel is making sense to them. It's true. There's some sort of spiritual vitality now within them. And what's next? By God's grace, for his glory, and all of this, by his grace and for his glory, they repent, they believe, they're off. Jesus is Lord. That's the banner they hold on to as they run. And these people have now found a church. They're growing in love and knowledge of the Lord. They're being discipled for the rest of their life. Now again, I'm not saying people are as mechanical as this, that it's always this step, then this step, then this, then this. But actually what we see when people are saved is that it is a long period. I don't know the current statistics, I should probably look them up, but how many contacts people often have with Christians, how long it often takes for people in Scotland to be saved, but there is a progression. Very, very rarely, if at all, someone goes from nothing to something. In fact, I would say that's probably never happened before. Not even the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. did he go from nothing to something. All this comes through people living as Christians in the world, loving their friends and telling about Jesus. So I want us to think, as a church, we're new, we're young, we're seeing what sticks, what works, what doesn't. But just think for ourselves, though, as young as we are, what encouragement is there here for us? What is it we've been doing? And so I was listing some of the things in my head. So for example, we've run a couple of quizzes at H2O. Where might they come into think in this model?
Questions on the floor.
Quiz, short gospel talk at them. Lots of pizza. Where would you categorize that? Yeah, I think so. Hospitality tent, maybe the back of the stands. There was a clear gospel talk in them, but it's pretty easy invite. Come along, eat some pizza, have a quiz. 6-7 minute talk about the gospel. You may not know this. Most weeks, the church has a TikTok video. What'd that come under? TikTok, Instagram, Facebook, YouTube Shorts, run it all. Where would that come under, do you think? 1 minute TikTok. Yeah, exactly. And I can confirm it's really weird when you go to the academy and people on the stairs go, isn't that guy from TikTok? Or in Starbucks, that's that guy from TikTok. But that's the point, isn't it? They've never met a Christian before. Perhaps they've heard nothing. And all of a sudden there's this bloke speaking for 1 minute most weeks about something in the Sunday sermon coming up. Absolutely right, a meeting point thing. What's something like Uncover Cafe? Read Mark's gospel with someone one-to-one in a group setting even. What'd that come under? Yeah, front of the stands. Can it come under anywhere else? Could be on the blocks. Absolutely, can come under anywhere else. Could be back, yeah. Because it just depends on the person. That's why reading the gospel one-to-one is such a helpful thing. Because actually it can cover a wide range of where people are at. Actually, as they get their nose into God's words, the Jesus they meet is not what they thought he was like. He's far more credible. Gosh, I think Jesus is Lord. So there's things that can cover a wide area of things. We ran Hope Explored last summer. Where do you think that would come under? Three weeks, Luke's Gospel. Hope, joy, peace. I think probably front of the stands as well. It's not Christianity Explored. Step further back. Again, could be back of the stands as well for some people. Evenings like, how can you believe in God in the world of suffering? Or evenings like, Virgin on the Ridiculous, how can Christians believe in the virgin birth? I was always chuffed with that title. Things like this, what would they come under? Yeah, hospitality tent. Back of the stands, that sort of end, definitely for some people. What else we've done? Carol services. What might that come under? Or who's a pitch that? That's a better question, isn't it? Christians are weird. Yeah, maybe. Actually, things like carol service, again, it's like Uncover Cafe. It can cover a wide range of people because it's such an easy invite. I think hopefully that's encouraging thing of actually some of the things we've run. It might not feel we've done very much. But actually, we've run a lot of things, and actually, these have catered for different people depending where they are. I found that encouraging. Hopefully, you found perhaps some encouragement from that as well. That actually, we're trying to do different things depending where different people are at. Of course, we want that organic, as I said, care and share, come and see, go and tell. We also want a trellis to support the vine. As a church, we want things throughout the year which will help people we know and love move a step closer to Jesus. But always that trellis should support the vine. The vine's the main thing. Some vines may not need a trellis. I don't know, is that stretched analogy too far? That's the main thing, not the events that we run. But why is it good to do evangelism together, both the organic stuff as a team and putting things on? Well, here's eight reasons for our handout. It means that we hold one another accountable. We're praying for three people. Who's all three friends praying for? We encourage each other lovingly. It means we strengthen our mutual resolve together. It means that we can learn from one another. It means that we rejoice together in success. We cry together in failure. It means that we bond through shared experiences. It means we keep the gospel central in our lives and church. We grow our love for God and neighbor together. It means that together we have an eternal perspective. All this together creates a culture of evangelism within a church. A culture which is motivated by love for Jesus and his gospel. His glory is always the number one thing. It means that it is a culture which is confident in the gospel, that we are not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of salvation to all who believe. It means that we have a culture which understands the danger of entertainment. That means that no, we don't want to do those things. They might be a quick fix. But I actually think it's helpful that what you win people with is what you keep them with. You win them with the gospel, you'll keep them with the gospel. You win them with some entertainment or fads, you're going to have to keep doing that forever. It means that we have a culture which sees people clearly, sees them as they are, in relation to us, in relation to God, in relation to their predicament. It's a culture which pulls together as one, that together we are striving, like a scrum, moving forwards. What's the most important thing in a scrum? 16 feet on the ground, walking the same direction. So it is in a church. Everyone walking together. It means it's a culture where people teach one another. We learn from one another. A culture which models evangelism, passing it on to the next generations. As I said last week in evening fellowship, what things might you have to change in your life? Like, for example, with our young people, they can't do everything. They might want to go to every club activity there is going, but it's helpful at times to say no, because I need friends as well. And I'm scared to tell my friends about Jesus. Can you pray for me as I speak to my friends about Jesus? We model it to one another, to our children. It means it's a culture of people who are sharing faith and that is celebrated. A culture which knows how to affirm and celebrate new life. So when we have a baptism, when people become members, it'd be good long term that we just celebrate it every time. We eat cake. We have lunch together. Wherever it is, we celebrate. It means that we have a culture of doing ministry that feels risky and is dangerous. We have a culture that understands that the church is the chosen method and by God and the best method of evangelism. I'm related to that. It's a culture that recognizes that evangelism and discipleship in a local church always go together. My short observation of living here in the borders is that is one of the worst things in the church culture across the borders. A complete separation of evangelism from discipleship in the local church. The two always go together. The amount of emails I get from people trying to start their own thing or do their own thing, completely separate from local church. That is the opposite of what we see in the Bible. Evangelism is always rooted in the local church. Before we move on and share some stories, just encouraging, this is normal, praise the Lord, etc. Any questions from what we looked at from this evening? So maybe it's new, maybe it's not. Any questions people want to ask? Yeah, I agree.
Because they then start to associate the own no longer with others again.
Yeah. If you love them, you will bring it up. But you're completely right, not every time. Like when Paul, at that passage in Colossians 4, I think it's so helpful. In fact, let me just read it while guessing it. We looked at it a few weeks ago, Colossians 4 from verse 2. I remember Dick Lucas's 2 points: speak to God about others, speak to others about God. What is Paul actually saying? Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of God, of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. I love the idea of praying, being watchful in prayer, looking for the opportunities. It doesn't mean that every time we're making the opportunities by being a wrecking ball, but we're being watchful for them. Those opportunities might simply be a pause in conversation. Cross the pain barrier. Those opportunities might just be a natural turn in conversation. You need to cross the pain barrier. For me and the person I met walking the dog, the conversation was simply, I've not seen you for a while. Here's some things I was going to message you about later to keep you up to date on what's going on in the club. And I said, actually, I've not seen you for a while. Here's something I want to share with you, with what's come up, which I want to invite you to. Just how the conversation went. Sometimes you're fortunate, but you still cross the pain barrier. Other times it's simply quiet, but you're right, Neil, not every time. Repent and believe. You love them. You're wise towards them. You care about them. They're your friend. You care about your friendship. But be watchful and wise, always seasoned with salt. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of time. Let your speech be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Again, the assumption in this passage is responsive. Any more questions?
Craig mentioned that we've got to be aware of where everybody is that we may be witnessing to. We've also got to be aware of where we are too.
Yeah, do you want to expand a bit more on that?
Well, there's some days, as you said, you want that, you just can't do it, you know.
Yeah.
You've just got to accept that you cannot, you're not straight line.
Yeah. And rest that God's the one who saves as well. But no, you're right. It doesn't mean that we will... So looking at the stadium diagram, stadium model, it's not that we will definitely know where people are at, but rather knowing that the people we meet will be somewhere on that spectrum. So where... You might know where they are, but you might not, which is why you just want to do different things, because people are at different stages. No, thanks, Ali. Any other questions at all before we move on? Now, here's 4 stories to encourage you. 2 longer ones, 2 shorter ones. Let me tell you about Abigail. Abigail was, at this time, just a full-time mum, sat on a bus going to the airport. It'd been a long trip. She'd been back home for a funeral. She was looking forward to being with her family. And she was sitting next to a young Asian woman. But rather than burying herself in a book or putting the ear pods in to listen to a podcast, she had a conversation. How novel it seems nowadays. She spoke to this woman, her name was Van, and Van told Abigail that she just arrived from China. They were in the US, she just arrived there, she was there to study, and Abigail knew a divine appointment where she saw one, and so she wanted to reach out. As she thought about things going on at her local church, she remembered a wedding was coming up. And in the culture of their church, as it hopefully will be here, when's a wedding, everyone's invited. Not to the meal, but to the ceremony. Absolutely, everyone can come along to that. And so she knew that that was on. She knew the gospel would be presented there. She knew that she'd be welcomed there. So Abigail asked her, would you be interested in coming to a Christian wedding? Van said, absolutely. They exchanged the email addresses, and Abigail arranged to pick Van up. Notice here that what Abigail didn't do was check with the minister. She didn't even check was okay with the bride and groom. She just knew that in the culture of the church, healthy culture of evangelism, it was a good thing to invite along non-Christians to. She didn't think, actually, what we need to do first is start an evangelistic outreach to Chinese students before I invite her along. No, she just knew that she'd come and hear the gospel, that the gospel permeated all areas of the church life. And Abigail was right. The wedding was focused on the bridegroom of heaven as the bridegroom of all the earth. Both the couple, the minister, shared the gospel. But best of all, after the service was over, she was at the reception also. Abigail took her four-year-old out to the church playground and Van went with them. And she was full of questions. What made a Christian wedding different from a secular wedding? And so Abigail was able to share with her the gospel, using the language of wedding from what she'd seen there, and Jesus being the bride of his people. Abigail then asked Van if she'd like to have a Bible. The church always had Bibles to give away, so of course she said yes. And in fact, then went on to get her a Bible in Mandarin, the first Bible Van had ever read in her life before. And then there was some Mandarin speakers in the church. Abigail was meeting with Van, doing Bible study with these people who spoke Mandarin to her. And Abigail and Van continued reading the Bible, talked about the gospel, until Van left for school, for university, a few weeks later. But Abigail wasn't finished. Van was moving to a different city, and she knew of a local church there as well. She didn't wait for the church to do something. She didn't even think about that. She put her confidence in that local church, being a healthy local church. So she trusted God to work there. And that is how a culture of evangelism functions. It's not flashy. It's not a program. It's just the DNA of the church, the air we breathe. It is so wonderfully normal, or it should be. I was reflecting on the story when I heard it and just thought, gosh, think of all the international students we have here in Gala. The nations on our doorsteps. All those from refugees, all those who've immigrated, almost all of whom will never step foot in a Scottish home, let alone a Christian Scottish home. Lord, give me an opportunity to meet one this week, to invite them to church. Second story of Kelly. Heard from a minister from Dubai. Kelly, she was 16, traveling from her home country of Brazil, going to university elsewhere, and she met Connie and John. They were her host parents. They were easygoing people. They attended a healthy local church in America. Kelly was a good student. She came from a Japanese-Brazilian background. She was comfortable in culture, so she was fine going to this new high school to finish off her studying. And Connie and John, they prayed for Kelly. She was in their home, so they took her to church. But she wasn't really interested in the Christian faith. But John and Connie, they became dear friends of Kelly. So when she returned home, they kept in touch. Connie prayed for her over the years. The years became 5, then 10, then 15. And recently this minister sharing the story, him and his wife, they were speaking at John and Connie's church. And at lunch after the service, Connie happened to sit next to this minister's wife and said, long ago we hosted an exchange student named Kelly. She's now a flight attendant with Emirates. And she lives in Dubai. Do you think you can be in touch with her? She's going through a lonely time and she's just broken up with her boyfriend. And they said, well, that's funny because we live in Dubai. So we'd like to get details from you. And so Leanne was delighted that they got in touch with Kelly. It's going to be a number of weeks before they returned home. So Connie and Leanne, they both wrote to Kelly. That's Connie and his minister's wife, Leanne. And they told her about their church, Redeemer Church. On Connie's recommendation, Kelly found Redeemer and went to church even before they returned home. And when Kelly first walked into that church building, she was immediately greeted by Hetty, who's from the Philippines, who was manning the welcome table. Greeted by Kanta from India, who's on the bookstall. Kelly listened to the minister Dave preach the gospel and she found her heart strangely warmed. After the service, Hetty and Kanta, who are welcoming, what did they do? Well, they invited her to lunch. When Kelly went home, she opened up the welcome bag she got from the church. Had two books in it, The Cross-Centered Life by C.J. Mahaney and Two Ways to Live, and she devoured them. Later, Hetty and Kanta invited her to small group Bible study during the week. When Leanne returned to Dubai, she and Kelly had lunch. Kelly shared with Leanne about her life, how much she loved the church, and then she said, I want to be a member. How do I pay to become a member? And you should be thinking right now, well, this is the opportunity, isn't it? And it was. And so Leanne got to say to her, there are no dues for our church. It's all been paid for. It's all been paid for by Jesus. Let me tell you more about that. And so you've got multiple continents, a couple of churches, various cities, many languages, numerous ethnicities, diverse personalities, years and years and years of prayer, spoken, written communication, two lunches, one gospel, and she was baptized and she was saved. And when the minister baptized her, he cried with joy at how much effort God had put into across over 15 years to save this one young woman. Kelly had the least idea of all that God had done in orchestrating everything to save her. She sees it now. In fact, she now is part of the welcome team in this church because she wants to reach others just as she was reached. Just recently, she met two flight attendants who are also from Brazil. So they came to church the first time. Who knows what God will do with her and every normal, everyday stories like that, which of course aren't anything but extraordinary. You see, a church which has a culture of evangelism, people who love Jesus work together. We see ourselves as part of the grand symphony of God's work. We don't always know what the next piece will be. The Holy Spirit, he orchestrates that. But if we are focused on him, we get to be part of his work in people's lives. As Christians, it's very easy to play to the audience. Very easy not to play to the conductor, but rather the Lord is our conductor. He is always the one who takes the lead. There's many ways to get distracted, many ways to move off key, but in a maturing culture of evangelism within a church, people trust God to do something bigger. I think that wonderful quote from William Carey, from the book of Acts, maybe I quoted it. Expect great things from God, therefore attempt great things for God. Expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. In a culture of evangelism, we call one another to walk in faith, be open to God working in people's lives, and therefore that means together we take the long view. The people around Kelly trusted God to work through them as they walked with Jesus, and it took almost 2 decades. Connie, she didn't give up on friendship over time. She prayed, waited for the opportunity, and it was over 15 years before her friend was saved. One of the worst mistakes we can make is assuming we know what's going on in people's hearts. She wouldn't want to come to a wedding. She wouldn't be interested to come to that. It'd be too weird for her. That would have been easy for her to think. We bring the words of life to those who are desperate, who are dying, no matter how they look on the outside. Don't assume you know what's going on in your friends' hearts. Cantor, Hetty, they didn't think of themselves as evangelists, but they were. They were kind. They welcomed her with the welcome Jesus gives. Dave preached the gospel as he did week in, week out. People in the church welcomed her, speaking to her. The small group Bible tended, Kelly attended, warm, personal. It had been easy not to invite her along, but they did. They chose to. They wanted her there. And at no point did anybody ask Kelly to cross the line. There was no high pressure techniques. There was questions. Did she understand what she was learning? But in a culture of evangelism, the goal is for everyone to share, everyone to pray, everyone to take opportunities when they come. There are no instructions to pray a sinner's prayer. We trust God to be the one who brings repentance in people's lives. Our opportunity is to be faithful witnesses who speak about the Lord together. So in a culture of evangelism, it is always grassroots. It's always from the bottom up. It's never top down. It doesn't work. It doesn't work for me to say, this is what we're going to do. Come on, I would do it. No, it doesn't work. It's always got to be from the bottom up. When we together understand the main task of the church is to make and mature disciples. The church supports all things together for that end. It's not our job to run programs. It's our job to tell people about Jesus. 2 more stories to shorten time. Sorry, I was wondering what that buzzer was going off. No one's in the disabled toilet. Someone's pressed it. Anyway, two more stories. First off, Maisie. Maisie was our neighbour in Charleston. We used to talk over the wall. We invited her to church. Guess what she said? No, wasn't interested. She's too busy, she said. Maisie, she was old. She was getting older. She was her husband's carer. He'd been a prison officer. He was brutally attacked one night from a former prisoner. He was housebound, couldn't move, and she was his full-time carer. She knew he went to church. She knew he was trying to be a minister. Very sadly, her husband died. And she asked me to take Ralph's funeral. Got to meet with Maisie. Got to meet with the wider family, hear their stories, got to tell them about Jesus. But in God's providence, what did Maisie now have? A lot more time. What else was she now? A lot more lonely. She started coming along to our seniors' lunch, first Wednesday of the month, and she was a character. First Sunday, she didn't like the soup. She told the girl who made the soup she didn't like it, so everyone there afterwards, Maisie also brought an alternative. And she knew some of the folks at seniors' lunch from years ago. She began to make friends with others there. She started coming to the drop-in cafe. She would sit, chat, enjoy being out of the house, perhaps bring some crocheting with her, and she'd hear all about the gospel as people had different conversations. People came to that drop-in cafe, they know they'd hear about Jesus. What happened straight after drop-in cafe? Ladies' Bible study. She didn't have to go anywhere. Originally she said no, until one time she said yes. And of course, at that point, she knew all the ladies who were there. Then she started to come to church on Sunday too. Amy and I would visit her during the week. We'd pray with her. She'd bang on the window with a walking stick from her front door to have some ice chocks, as Peter called them, to give chalk ices to the kids. Not long after we moved to Gala, Maisie repented of a sin. The Lord saved her. A few months later, she died. But she didn't taste death. She went to be with the Lord, a young Christian, a few weeks, but just as justified as the most godly saint. Or think of Billy. You've met Billy before when Andy came to preach. Billy's mum died when he was 9. His dad died when he was 16. Didn't want to go to school. He was drinking, taking drugs when he was 14. His sister was always there for him. He wasn't interested in listening to his sister. He spent most of his 20s in and out of jail. And he'd seen the church in the scheme in Charleston. He wouldn't come in. His pals would come in. He wouldn't come in. He'd stand at the door. Though we were with him, but he wouldn't come in. But then he started coming to the drop-in cafe. Playing game of pool. Having a conversation with him. Over time, the conversations would open up more and more. And the next thing you know, he'd be in a Bible study with Andy the minister. Others at the cafe would welcome him. He'd come to church. These people, for the first time in his life, felt like his family. And then, in his own words, something strange started happening. He started praying. And as time went on, it's as if he was reading the Bible. Jesus walked off those pages and into his life. He's now saved. A member of Christ's church. Your brother in Christ. And you've worshipped with him here. What does this look like? Ordinary Christianity. People who care and share, come and see, go and tell. Scattered through that, you've got your seniors' lunch, which always has a gospel talk. Curry and quiz night at the gospel talk. Reading the Bible one-to-one with people. Care and share, come and see, go and tell. It's natural, it's normal, and yet in many ways it is supernatural. And completely extraordinary. We're done, it's 1 minute past 6. Any questions on what we looked at this evening? Bit of homework, keep praying for your friends. We're just over halfway full for dialogue dinner. Keep praying for friends, take some invitations, some at the table, some at the back there. If you've got your term cards, if they're pinned on your fridge or whatever at home, we're going to have a slight change. We're going to cut this series slightly shorter. and start the summer series on the resurrection a bit earlier, so we can get through it in the summertime. But you'll see it all in print in due course in the coming weeks. Let me pray, and then feel free to come and ask me any more questions. Let me pray. Father, thank you for the local church. Thank you that we are a team together, wanting to glorify you as people are built up in the faith as they mature, and as we go out and seek your glory, as we desire you to multiply your church as people are saved. We thank you especially for these stories, these four people at the end. Thank you that you saved them, Lord, the praise of your glorious grace. Thank you that these stories went from slick, fancy churches with massive staff teams, but rather they're just ordinary Christians living for you, speaking for you. It's natural, it's normal, and yet it is absolutely supernatural and extraordinary. May you create in us this culture of evangelism, where we trust your word to do your work. We love one another enough to spur them on to care for their friends as they care for them. And Lord, in time, when people come here, may they see something different about us. May it be this always outward-facing culture of evangelism, which is always facing outwards, but always growing deeper. We praise for your glory, Lord Jesus, in Gala, the borders, and beyond. Amen.